ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as I said before, the Gospel of John is different than the Synoptic Gospels or the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tend to cover the same territory, give us a little different picture of Jesus in each one with these stories. But John is writing to you specifically so that you would believe that Jesus is Almighty God and that you would repent of your sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. That's what we're told in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And this is from the Amplified Bible. There are also many other signs and miracles which Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, recorded, in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through believing and cleaving to and trusting and relying upon Him, you may have life in His name through who He is. If you think about it, all that Jesus did was to show the Jewish people that He is the Messiah. He is the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke about, but they refused to believe, especially the Jewish religious leaders. They tend to sway the people because it went against what they believed, the traditions that they had. And as we're going to see here in John chapter 5, tradition is a powerful weapon against faith. And Jesus is going to heal a lame man. And for these Jewish religious leaders, they couldn't handle that. They are going to come against Him, and we'll see that. Here's the thing. Before we're too quick to judge them for their actions, I think the Lord is also speaking to us about our walk. Is our walk lame? Are we crippled in our walk with the Lord? And we're going to see two main points that I want to bring out in our study. And the first is simple. Apart from Christ, we can't walk. We're lame and in sin, and there's nothing we can do to rectify that problem on our own. There's nothing religion can do to rectify that problem. And there's many answers out there, but here's the thing. If you can't walk, you're lame. The second point is dealing with our walk as Christians. You see, I believe that we can allow our walk to be hampered. I think we can become lame in our walk with the Lord because of the things we're not dealing with in our own lives. As we look at our own lives, as we look at the events that have happened in this world, sometimes we see them as spectacular. We're just blown away, like, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything like that before. They're earth-shattering. One writer said this. He said, I picked up the latest issue of Time magazine last week and found that the entire issue was devoted to a celebration of Time's 60th year in publishing. The theme of the magazine was the most amazing 60 years in history. It was a review of many events of the past 60 years, a highly biased one, which centered around Time's own existence. Even for such dramatic years as the past 60, I thought that the claim was rather ludicrous. It reminded me of the man who said to me last week that his tie was the greatest thing since peanut butter. I regarded both claims as having about equal validity. There have been some great events in the last 60 years, many of world-shaking importance, but none of them, or all of them taken together, can remotely approach the impact that has been made upon this earth and its inhabitants by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Any historian would have to admit that to be true. No account of the explosion of an atom bomb, a voyage to the moon, or the outbreak of a world war equals the significance, the words of John in his gospel, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It is that marvelous life we are focusing on in this gospel. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest story ever told. And without it, we are lost, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet, because of God's great love for us, He died so we could live with Him. A little bit of some background before we get to our text this morning. We've seen back in John chapter 2 that Jesus moved from the area of Galilee to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. In John chapter 4, he's heading back to the area of Galilee, and as he's traveling, he goes through Samaria. And the only reason he went through Samaria was to meet a woman at the well in Samaria, Jacob's well. And there he shares that he is the living water, and the Samaritan woman gets saved. God has impacted her life so much that she goes back and tells the men of the city, come and see the Messiah. And they do, and they get saved. And Jesus spends 2 days in Samaria teaching the people about the living water, about himself. As we're going to see this morning, Jesus is back in Jerusalem. And that's where the events of John chapter 5 are going to take place. And I've called our study this morning, Do You Want to Be Made Well? And it kind of sounds funny. I mean, someone who is sick, do you want to be made well? Are you kidding me? Of course I want to be made well. You think I want to stay sick? It's kind of an interesting story. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. Again, we have all kinds of reasons why we can't, all kinds of excuses why this can't happen to us, why we can't be made well. And the Lord's going to ask us, do you want to be made well? I've broken these verses down, and again, these are in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down, but several points. The setting in John 5, verses 1 through 2. False hope in John 5, verses 3 through 4. The question in John 5, verses 5 through 6. Worldly help, John 5, 7. The command in John 5, 8, and then obedience in John 5, 9. With that as our background, let's pick up our study this morning in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. We're told Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If we think about that for a minute, Jesus was in Galilee. That was up in the north, right? How could he go up to Jerusalem if he's coming down? It makes no sense. Well, the reason is simple. Jerusalem is elevated. That's where the temple was located. So no matter where you were traveling from the north, the south, the east, west, it didn't matter. You were always going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. We're also told this was the feast of the Jews. Which feast? And I find it kind of funny sometimes because we're not told. The Holy Spirit did not tell John to write down what feast this was. Is it Passover? Is it Pentecost? Feast of Booths? That's what people think. And they write their little information out in their commentaries that it was this feast. Well, how do you know? How do you really know? We don't. Is that important? I don't think that's the issue. I think there's something else that's more important. Otherwise, we would have been told what feast this was. I'm sure it was one of the three main feasts that every male within 15 miles was to attend, to go to Jerusalem for. Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and like I said, Booths. But which one? I don't think, again, it's important. John then tells us there's this pool called Bethesda, had five porches on it. Unbelievers or, you know, these people who are trying to put down the Bible say, oh, this pool never existed. Well, in 1956, just north of the Temple Mount, they located it. It's just a matter of time. Why couldn't they find it sooner? Because it was covered with debris that had piled up upon it for centuries. And as they began the excavation, they found it. And you can visit St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem, and they'll show you the deep excavation that's revealed this ancient pool. Now, Bethesda, interestingly enough, means house of mercy. And it had five porches, this pool, for protection, covering from the elements. Actually, there were kind of two pools next to each other, and it's located near the sheep gate, which, again, I find this fascinating how this all plays out. Through the sheep gate would come the sacrifices who were brought into the city of Jerusalem where these animals were washed. This pool was used to clean these animals who were traveling. They didn't have paved roads. They had dirt roads, right? So imagine the dirt, the filth on these animals, and they're brought to Jerusalem to be offered to God as a sacrifice. Well, you had to clean them. You had to wash them in this pool. So this pool was very dirty, murky, filthy. Not only that, but it has five porches. And for me, what I see with those five porches, where this is located, is the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There was also one porch that extended across this pool. It gave you a picture of the stone tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. You go, well, why are you telling me all this? What's so important about this? I think there's a specific reason, because I think we see here a picture of the law. And as we read on, we're going to be introduced specifically to one man, In fact, in John 5, verses 5 through 6. But before we read of this man, we're going to see that there are many, many, many people in this picture as well. And this man, as well as all these other people, are looking for help with their problems. They're looking for hope that something can be done to heal them of their infirmity. Look at what we're told next in verse 3 here in John chapter 5. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. You know, hope is a very, very powerful force in our lives. Hal Lindsey, the author of Great Planet Earth, said, man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Hope is very important. When you eliminate hope from the picture, you lose the will to go on. And we see that often today. People are desperate. They are depressed. They're discouraged. Why? Because they've lost hope. Day in and day out, the bills keep coming, and you see no way out. There's no hope. You look at this nation, you look at this world, you see all that is going on with, you know, earthquakes, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, all kinds of stuff. And it can cause you to be very depressed because you see no way out. You lost hope that things can change. You watch and listen to the news. Do I need to go any further? I mean, how many of us, when we listen to the news, go, man, that gives me a lot of hope? That's not their point. Their point is to discourage you, take away all your hope. So you'll come back and listen to more, make you angry. But maybe it's our family life, relationships, jobs, or whatever. And you think it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. You're discouraged, and you lost hope that things can change. And specifically here in John chapter 5, we see a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. That was their only hope. That was the reason why they were there. And they gathered around this pool, which was located by the sheep gate, to be healed by these waters as they were stirred. You think, well, what is that about? That's kind of weird. Well, what seems to have taken place that over time a tradition had developed that said the first one in the pool after the waters were stirred would be healed. Now, as crazy as the tradition sounds, many do similar things today. Why? Because they're looking for hope. And they'll do anything if there's a chance, right? But as our next point tells us, it was a false hope. They believed in superstitious things, that when the waters were stirred, the first one in would be healed. We see Lourdes in southern France has a spa which many believe has healing capacities. The Shrine of Guadalupe in Mexico City has thousands of churches stacked along its wall, or crutches, excuse me, churches, well, where people have been healed in a special place where they thought they could receive a blessing from God. We are looking for hope in anything, especially when it comes to health issues. And sometimes we will spend all kinds of money and do some of the craziest things because there's a chance. What do we have to lose? There's a hope. I'll give you a couple examples. I'm not going to dwell on it too much. I don't want to discourage you here. But this one was kind of funny to me. In the early 1900s, people believed that radioactivity was good for you. That was in the early 1900s, okay? Radioactive items sold included radium pendants for rheumatism, uranium blankets for arthritis, anti-aging radioactive cosmetics. I kind of see them sold on TV today. They're not radioactive, but you want to look younger, spray your face with this. I'm like, really? Radioactive water and more. Radioactive water became particularly popular when radiation was found in well-known hot springs that people thought had healing properties. Thinking that the water was responsible for those healing properties, radioactive drinks were marketed to the public. Eben Byers, a well-known industrialist, claimed to drink 3 bottles a day. His death inspired the 1932 Wall Street Journal headline, "The radium water worked fine until his jaw came off." Yeah, that's kind of the downer, right? What about shark cartilage? I mean, I remember years ago, shark cartilage was one of those big things because it was an effective treatment towards cancer. Hey, there's a hope. What do I have to lose? A surgeon named John Pruden began investigating the use of animal cartilage as a medical treatment in the 1950s. again, not that long ago, he reported that he was able to shrink tumors and treat cancers using animal cartilage. These results have not been replicated in other studies, but after the book Sharks Don't Get Cancer was published in 1992, shark cartilage became popular in alternative medicine. The thing is, I don't want to disappoint you, sharks get cancer. And scientists have known this for 150 years. There's no evidence for benefit from shark cartilage. And I can go on, but again, we look for hope, don't we? We want to find answers to our problems, especially with health issues, even with other things that happen in our lives. Call a psychic hotline. They'll help you with your problems. Really? I mean, really, if it's a psychic hotline, don't you think that they would be the richest people in the world because they would know what the lottery numbers are? They can't even help themselves. And yet people are paying for hope from them. I think that's what's going on with this great multitude of people here at this pool, looking for hope for their physical problems. And they knew that as soon as those waters were stirred, the first one in would be healed. And it's interesting because the word for pool in the Greek speaks of a deep pool from underneath, which comes bubbling. So every so often, those waters would bubble and the people would see it. And can you imagine them trying to get there to be healed? Was this a healing of God or just a legend that developed a kind of wishful thinking? Well, first of all, we have to understand God could heal any way he wants. He's God. But I tend to lean this was more of a hopeful feeling than an actual healing. Here's the thing. If you think about it, if you were lame, couldn't walk, blind, can't see, if you had more severe physical problems, how would you make it into the water first? Now, Billy Bob over here has a bad headache. Those waters are stirred. He's the first one in. His headache is going to go away eventually, right? And I think that's how tradition begins. Look, he was healed. No more headaches. Yeah, but what about all these other people that are here? They can't make it into the waters first. Of course not. So because of that and the deep desire for hope for their situation, this tradition developed. What else could they do? This was their only hope. Now, yes, there are those who feel that this healing was a result of this. These waters were kind of a place of contact for the person's faith to be released. It can be true. You know, the woman with the bleeding problem came to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, and she knew she would be healed, and she was. But here's the thing. If the water was the thing that released their faith, why would it only happen to the first person in there? That seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? It doesn't seem fair. And yeah, God can do anything he wants, but just because something unexpected or unusual happens doesn't mean it's from God. I think this is tradition, and traditions can grow and they can become huge, and yet there's no truth to it. I shared with you before. When I was a kid, my mom told me, don't drink milk before you go play outside because it will curdle in your stomach. And so I'm an adult. Well, that's debatable, but I'm old now. So I meet Julie and, you know, we're together and married, and she's going to drink some milk before we go out and do things. And I'm like, don't drink milk. It's going to curdle in your stomach. She looks at me like I've got, you know, things growing out of my head. She goes, what are you talking about? It'll curdle. The milk will curdle in your stomach if you go and exercise. I mean, it's like 100 degrees outside. She goes, Joe, there's gastric acid in your stomach. The milk curdles anyway. I thought, oh my gosh, how many years did I believe this? You see how easy it can happen. This was a false hope. Now, what's the picture the Holy Spirit is painting for us here then? I think this is a picture of the law. What do I mean by that? What does the law tell you? Do better. Be the first. Try harder. God helps those who help themselves. We hear that one. It's not biblical, but you know. And the list can go on. And what is it? It's man trying to accomplish these things. But we're going to be introduced to a man who could not get into the water to be healed because he couldn't walk. He was lame. And what the law could not do, do better, make it first, heal this person, Jesus will, and he does. And as you read the Bible, you can clearly see that the law cannot save you. It can't heal you. All it could do is expose your sin. And as you looked at those filthy waters in your life, just like the waters in this pool, as much as some say, look, my sin's washed away, it remains. It's filthy. The law shows us our sin, but in Jesus, he cleanses us from our sin completely. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And here's the thing. Just like back in Jesus' day, many people run for shelter under the law. They want to be covered by it. And they can be covered by it, but they can't be healed by it. There's no mercy in the law, is there? Only judgment for failing to keep it. And yes, some people feel good about their actions, the things that they're doing, but there's no true healing. They're not saved by their works. It's a false hope. And even in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the law, right? And we're told that God did not sit upon the Ark of the Covenant, did he? What did God sit upon? The mercy seat. If he sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, the law, we'd be dead. But he sat upon the mercy seat. And one day a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. His shed blood has cleansed us from all our sins. One writer put it like this. He said, what a pathetic sight the crowd around the pool must have been. According to verse 3, a great number of disabled people were there. Not just a few, but hundreds of people gathered around those porches at Bethesda. The sick, including those with undiagnosed diseases. Those who were so feverish they had to stay in the shade because the heat of the sun was unbearable. The blind, some congenitally blind, some newly blind. The sightless huddled close to the edge of the pool, hoping someone would lead them into the pool when the waters quivered. The withered and the lame, who could not make it to the pool on their own. Their only hope to reach the waters was to crawl over others weaker than themselves. What a pitiful crowd of broken humanity. It does not take much imagination to see those withered, wasted bodies, to smell the stench, to see the filth, and to sense the despair of the old and young among the impotent, suffering humanity. It had to be a horrible, distressing sight, except for one thing. Jesus was there. Absolutely, guys. You know, how often do we not think about Jesus in the situations we face? We don't look to him. We look to ourselves to try and fix the problem. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we go, Jesus, help me. That should have been our first response, right? Lord, I need your help. I don't know what to do. You know the situation. I need your help. Because he is the hope for the hopeless. No matter what the problem is, no matter how impossible the situation, Jesus is still the answer. Because in him, there's always hope. Another writer said, they lingered around that uncertain, disappointing water, though the Son of God was present. Surely there is a lesson for us in this. The pool thickly populated, and Jesus passing by unheeded. What a witness of man's religion. Ordinances with all their complicated machinery sought after and the grace of God slighted. How true. Now, there's one more point I want to bring out here because in some of your Bibles, verse 4 is left out and part of verse 3 is left out, or they'll tell you that the best manuscripts don't have these verses. Please disregard what they're saying. And I'm not going to go into a study on the different manuscripts here, but let's just see if this makes sense, okay? I'm going to read to you how they think this should go by starting in John 5:2 to 3a and then verse 5. And you tell me if this makes any sense at all. This is how it goes. Verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Does that make any sense to you? All these people who are sick, lame, hurting, are just laying around this pool. Maybe they're sunbathing. Are you kidding me? It doesn't make any sense. Why are they there? They're there to be healed. Warren Wiersbe said, while it's true that some manuscripts omit the end of John 5:3 and all of verse 4, it is also true that the event and the man's words in John 5:7 would make little sense if these words are eliminated. Why would anybody, especially a man sick for so many years, remain in one place if nothing special were occurring? You would think that after 38 years of nothing happening to anybody, the man would go elsewhere and stop hoping. it seems wisest for us to accept the fact that something extraordinary kept all these handicapped people at this pool hoping for a cure. Absolutely. Now, listen to one man's story because it's truly sad as he's in this hopeless condition. Look at verse 5 and 6 here in John chapter 5. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?"
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.